The reason why I chose for this entry is that Palm Sunday is about expectations, but expectations being fulfilled in a different way than you expected. So maybe some of you thought, oh yeah, we can go on to coffee. Sorry, but that's not going to happen. Expectations, Palm Sunday. Thanks for reading the passage, Maxwell. I wanna go through it verse by verse, lift out a few things, and then see what happens and what kind of expectations are being generated and how the people are dealing with it and what we can learn from that today. So, in verse 30, Jesus says that you can go to the village ahead of you and you will find a colt, which is a young donkey, tied there, which no one has ever ridden. The thing is, what Jesus does here, according to some commentaries, is he chose to ride a donkey. That's a deliberate choice, because in Zechariah 9, there is a prophecy that the Messiah will come in and ride in, riding a young foal, a donkey. And so that's the reason why Jesus chooses that. And he chooses for a donkey that hasn't been ridden yet, because things that haven't been used and are still pure are also an extra symbolic for holy and sacred things. So he's deliberately choosing this setting. It's for sacred purposes. So in Zechariah 9 verse 9 it says, "Your king comes to you riding on a donkey." And this is a special, holy, and sacred donkey. And then it goes on. You see the story with the disciples, and they say the Lord needs it, and then it's all fine and okay. And then when he starts riding it, people spread their cloaks on the road, and that's a symbol also known from the Old Testament. And that's something that happens in 2 Kings verse 19, when King Jehu has just been anointed and he comes, then people spread their cloaks so that he can be in a very special and holy way be hailed as the new king of Israel. And then we go to verse 37. "And when he came near a place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen." Mount Olives is also a special sign for the Messiah. In Zechariah 14 verse 4, it says that the Messiah will appear on Mount Olives. So the fact that Jesus chooses to ride a donkey and coming down from Mount Olives, commentators say that this is the first point in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus actually and overtly chooses to present himself as the Messiah. In chapters before, when people suggested, "Oh, you're the Son of God, you're the Messiah," he said, "Shh, quiet, don't, it's not my time yet." And now he overtly confirms this image of the Messiah, and he comes in riding, and his disciples start cheering, and the whole crowd starts cheering and praising God in loud voices. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." That's a direct quote from Psalm 128, which is known as a Messiac psalm. Also has to do with expecting the coming Messiah. What's not in Luke is the reference to actual Palm Sunday, so the palm trees. And the reason for that is that Luke is writing to non-Jewish readers. Actually, the palm trees are a symbol used when Simon Maccabeus was entering Jerusalem more than 100 years before, when he conquered Jerusalem. So that's actually quite a Jewish nationalistic sign for hailing the new king. But that's the reason why it's called Palm Sunday. So everyone's cheering, everyone's happy because the Messiah is coming. But then what exactly, what image has there been painted of the Messiah? You have to know that for about 400 years there has not been any prophetic word or biblical book being written by the time Jesus presents himself. So there's been a silence in Israel. No prophets have been there. The Old Testament has been closed. And everyone is waiting and hoping for the Messiah. And the image is has different facets. So Zechariah 9 verse 9 says that a peaceful king will come riding on a donkey. But in verse 10, it also says that this king will be ruling to the ends of the earth. In Isaiah 61, that's also an interesting passage. I'll see if I can find it quickly. Yes. It says that aliens will shepherd your flocks. That's the flocks of the Israelites. And foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. And you will feed on the wealth of the nations. And in their riches you will boast. So with these kinds of texts, many people will probably have the expectation that Jesus is coming here to kick out the Romans. They'll start a new empire, which will be bigger than anything they've seen in the past. It will be to the ends of the earth. And all the Gentiles will be doing the work, and they'll be playing priest, and that's it. So a lot of them have this kind of expectation when they hail Jesus. You have the zealots. One of Jesus' disciples is a zealot, and the zealots are sort of a sect, or it's not really a sect. They are more like a movement who actively want to kick out the Romans. So that's interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus deliberately paints this image. He's coming in. He chooses to portray himself as the Messiah. And still he knows that the expectations that people have are not what he's actually going to do. He's going to fulfill the expectation in a different way. And I think that's why I also included the last few verses where Jesus starts crying over Jerusalem. He's aware of the fact that when he portrays himself as the Messiah, he's not going to do what the people expect from him. And yet, when the Pharisees tell him off and say, stop your disciples cheering, and they do that because, one, they think they'll come into trouble with the Romans. Because if a new king is presenting them himself, the Romans will think, hey, we need to come in and teach them a lesson and remove everyone from power. And secondly, and probably even more importantly, Jesus undermines their power. But Jesus says no. Even though, and I think that's what he thinks, even though the expectations are wrong, it's still right that I'm being cheered here. It's still okay that people cheer for me, even if it's for the wrong expectations. And we know what's happening. In a few days, Jesus is being captured, and all the people in Jerusalem, they shout, crucify him. They've changed just within a few days because he did not fulfill their expectations. And I think that's something which we can learn from today. Because does Jesus fulfill our expectation? What image and expectation do we have of Jesus? The thing is, maybe there is not just one image of Jesus. If you look at the New Testament, the four different Gospels, for instance, paint a slightly different picture of Jesus. So Mark is the gospel of Christ, the anointed servant. Luke paints a picture of the gospel of the savior of humanity. John paints a picture of the gospel of God in Christ, and Matthew paints a picture of the gospel of the king. So they each have four different angles to the same Jesus. And I think there are many other images. Jesus is being portrayed as with different names, which point to different properties he has. There are these sayings, the seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John, where Jesus described different things about himself. So in the end, we can ask still today, is which Jesus are we or are you cheering on? Is it the fact that he's the Father, the Savior, because he released the Holy Spirit, or whatever it is? And the thing is, although we can get to know Jesus very intimately in the here and now, because we can have a relationship with him, on the other hand, we can't really pin him down, because Jesus is just bigger than our thinking. The moment we think, oh, well, we know everything about Jesus, then we may want to think again, because he's God. We cannot put him in a box and understand everything of him. In the same way is, for instance, I know my wife very well, but the things I know about her and love about her are different, or at least partly different, than the things that my children love about her and know about her. And in the same way, we have our own picture and image and expectations of Jesus. And I think that's okay. So the image you have of Jesus also says a lot about you and what you have gone through in your life with Jesus. So that's maybe the first thing to be still and think about, is that, okay, maybe I have a one-sided or imperfect image of Jesus. It's good to realize that. And that's not okay. That's fine. I'm not telling you that your image is wrong. It's good to realize that it's incomplete. And I encourage you to cheer and keep on cheering for who you see Jesus is for you. And as an example, for me, my image of Jesus was shaped by my history. So I come more from traditional churches. And in the traditional churches, you have more, how do you say that, contemplative services and structure and order, and somehow the image of a God who actually wants to have an influence on your life and does have an influence in your life and speaks to your heart, and the fact that there are miracles and that there are still prophetic words, that is something that didn't click until somewhere I was 20 or 22 or whatever. So that turned me on for Jesus, for instance. So the Jesus I am looking for is an alive Jesus, someone who heals people, who speaks to people, who prophesies. On the other hand, other people have been in very overtly charismatic churches where there are loads of miracles, but there is also sometimes manipulation and not fake miracles and stuff like that. So people from those churches tend to run away and run more towards the contemplative churches because it's nice and it's much more quiet there. So somehow, and I see that happening, is that where I, for instance, move away from the more traditional churches, others move towards them. And somehow we meet in the middle and we keep each other in balance there, because both churches have their good aspects and both churches are cheering on their image of Jesus, which is good. It's maybe not complete. The thing is, And that's the second thing you may want to think about and realize is that if you're cheering on a Jesus, you may cheer too hard and you may become even forceful. So the example I gave of extremely charismatic churches, sometimes they think of miracles or words or whatever, and then it's man speaking rather than God acting. So there can be a pushy side to who you think Jesus is. So if you think other people are not being quiet and contemplative enough, maybe you do not want to force them to become more quiet, but just enjoy the image that they have of Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so for me, I can become quite activistic and say, oh, look for Jesus and look for the miracles. But I can also become too activistic in that because God does not always speak. Sometimes he's quiet. And I have to learn and see that what God does to me, he does not necessarily do in the same way to other people. So I have to respect that if someone has a different and other journey with Jesus, that I let them be. And maybe they meet God in different ways, and that's even better. So I should be happy for them and cheer them on in how they meet Jesus and see Jesus. So be aware of the fact that there are differences. Be aware that maybe you can be a little bit too one-sided in your way and try to meet each other in the middle and be happy. And one person is, for instance, very happy about prayer meetings, and that's perfect. But don't expect everyone to come to the prayer meetings. Others love music or organize prophetic meetings or whatever, healing services, special healing services, praying in tongues, whatever it is. But realize and don't become too forceful. Don't force your Jesus down the throats of other people. And sometimes you see that Christians become judgmental in it, and they dig their hole and sit deep in it, and they shoot to the others. You should pray more in tongues. You should become more quiet. You should pray more. Do you know what? One of the main things Jesus did when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane is he prayed for his church to be one. And what did Jesus do when he knew that the expectations of the Israelites were wrong? Did he say, oh, quiet, quiet, you're cheering, that's great. You don't have the right expectation. Sorry about that. You should believe this. No, he was okay. He just allowed people to cheer for him. And even though their expectations were wrong, it wasn't about the right or wrong expectations. It was about cheering for Jesus and being happy that the Messiah had come. And then just allow Jesus to fulfill the expectations in his way and not in your way. And there is some faith that comes, that you have to be open, that so every now and then I say that when something unexpected happens, then I say, this Jesus guy, he appears to know what he's doing. So when we leave things to God in faith, he has a tendency to show up, even though he does it in a different way. So try to seek the unity despite our differences. And that's really, really hard work. So how is there a way that we can do this? I think it starts with that there are shortcomings and maybe even allergies about your own passion. Assuming you do have some kind of passion for Jesus, and it's fine if you have not. I mean, sometimes there is a time that you just need to lean back and be. But if you're walking a walk of faith, then a lot of us have a certain passion or a ministry or whatever. And know that there are shortcomings or maybe even allergies to what you are doing. And the second one is try to understand each other. So if someone is very passionate about prayer or very passionate about speaking in tongues or whatever, try to understand from each other. So why? How come? We had a church council meeting a couple of weeks ago where we came together, and the first thing we did is listen to each other's story. And there you see, it's really amazing that from person to person, the story of Jesus with that individual is just different. And therefore, each one, every person describes Jesus with different words. So they have a different image and a different expectation of Jesus. And if we understand that, and we know that of each other, then we can start to appreciate each other's passion, and we can be happy. And we don't want to feel threatened by the other person, because that person can pray so good or great is a great prophet and receives a lot of words, but we can be happy for it because that person adds his or her part to the image of Jesus, because that in the end is how we compose the image of Jesus. We do it together. And one person adds this, and the other person adds that. And still it is hard work. But in the end, the church paints a picture of the image of Jesus to the world. And this is where I want to read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 14. Where it says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, different parts, not the same parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many." So it's okay to be different. It's okay to bring your own passion, gifting, or whatever to the church. And the thing is not to try to become one by becoming all the same. So I shouldn't be forcing my passion and my things down your throat and the other way around. It's when we lean into each other, that means that a certain group of people are really our prayers people, and other group of people are so good in leading us in music and encouraging us along. And a third group of people have regular prophetic words for us, and so on, and so on. And if we are happy about that, instead of feeling us threatened, "Oh, but I never have prophetic words," or whatever, then we can start to paint a positive image of Jesus to the world around us. And you're in luck. I have a relatively short talk today. The last thing I want to do is, from this picture, I want to read and go through Ephesians 4, which is our chapter for the year, especially focusing on Ephesians 4, verse 16, where we want to grow and move to as a church. Some of you were at our annual service last year in November, and there we explained that in the past, a lot of work was for the church was being done by Andy and Helen alone, and what we try to do is do the work together as a body, and where Andy and Helen are more standing in the side and cheering us on and still leading us, but not doing everything. So that's the move where we are in for at least this year. And from the picture I've just painted, about having a passion for whatever it is God gives on your heart, I want to go through Ephesians 4 and see what that means for what we are on with for this year. So in the first verse it says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, because Ephesians 4 is about the body and being this being called, I think means that we, of course, we have one call to follow Jesus, but I think this is also about the specific call you received as an individual. So we each receive a call to do an act for Jesus in this world, whether it's praying for people or being a pastor or being a teacher or being an entrepreneur for Christ or whatever. Paul confirms that you have a calling, and that's fine to be very passionate and very lively about. But then immediately after that, in your passion and in your love and zeal for this calling you've received personally, verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. So don't force your passion down the throats of the others. Be patient, bearing with another in love, one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So apparently Paul knows that if we start battling and working for whatever calling it is we have, it's very easy to drift apart and lose this oneness, this sense of oneness that we've called and received from him. So work for the unity in the church. Make every effort to keep this unity. And then I skip to verse 12, where it says, so that the church has received apostles, evangelists, prophets, and so on, in order to prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we receive this calling, works of service, to build up the body of Christ. It is in the context of building the wider church in the world, not just ICL. I see this as the united churches all around the world who all follow Christ. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we are working towards building up the body, and the unity you don't achieve from the start. It says here, until we reach all unity in faith. So we have to work towards this unity together. And from our differences, we don't have to lose our unique talents and things. But we shouldn't become one by mirroring each other and becoming the same. We should become one keeping our uniqueness. So keeping our diversity. And then we come to verse 16. So from him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. So we should celebrate the differences that we have. We should celebrate and be happy about the fact that people bring us a passion for prayer to the church. We should be happy that people stand up and have some prophetic words. We haven't heard a lot of those the last few years, but we've had it more. We should be happy and open about that and cheer each other on to follow what Jesus is putting on our hearts. And in that way, I would like to see us leaning into each other as a church, being happy for what everyone brings. And being one in our diversity and not the other way around. Losing our uniqueness and becoming a, I don't know, in Dutch you have this phrase, eenheidsworst. I don't know how it translates to English, but what? Cookie cutter thingy. I don't know. Anyway, everyone is exactly the same, looks the same. And by the way, I don't really want to go there, but in the world around us, we do see something in the political world, seeing that happen, where people want to become one by all having and being the same. Whereas in the end, I think Christ wants us to be unique and wants us to be diverse and still be one, but we can only be one in Christ. So know your own shortcomings. Try not to become pushy about your own passion. And then others will be happy and invite you and say, hey, yes, this is a good person. And he brings something to complete the image of Christ. And then if we can understand each other and cheer for each other, I think we can be a lively church where we can develop the passion and gifting that God has given us in order to become a display of God's splendor. Imagine what that kind of church would mean. That you can come and you become you. You don't become someone else, but you develop yourself. You find the voice that Christ has put in you. And we can be one in cheering for each other's passion and gifting. So that's where I want to leave it with today. I'll say a short prayer, and I ask the music team to come back up for a last song. And I hope you can think about that, what that means for you. Do you have a passion? Maybe you don't. Maybe you can ask and pray God to give you this passion on your heart. Are you pushy every now and then in trying to convert other people to do what you think is the right way? Talk with each other about it. Just share. Explain. And that takes time. It takes courage. It's difficult, but it's worth it. And if we understand each other's image of Jesus, we see that you can't catch Christ in a box. There are so many sides to him. And that's why he's so incredibly beautiful. Okay. Father, thank you. You went this way. Thank you. You received the cheers of the people standing alongside the road. Thank you that you did pick up this role of the Messiah and embraced it. But I also want to thank you that you fulfilled it in the way that you knew was the right way, and that you didn't twist it towards the image that people had and the expectations that people had. So you weren't afraid to disappoint the people, but you show them a better way. Lord, there are so many sides to you, so many aspects. And I pray that we all have a lively and loving relationship with you. And Lord, bring to life a passion that flows from the relationship with you. And that from that energy and love, together as a body of Christ, we can reflect who you are to the world around us as a display of your splendor, of your love, of your greatness. Lord, give us the wisdom to hold back and not be pushy, and to look for the roots and origins of this passion of other people around us. Lord, make us one with your love, and make us one body for Christ. In Jesus' name I pray.